want to introduce my friend Keith Jacobs. I'll have him come up on the stage here in just a minute. Keith and I have been friends for a few years now because of Emmaus, and we've worked those retreats together. But he was a camper, if you will, on that retreat. And he and I met. I found out he was a pastor. Pastors Regency Park, and has for the last 14 years. And so he's a Baptist minister in Moore, Oklahoma. And I have always told Gretchen, I'm curious the kind of church that we would end up if we ever ended up getting out of the ministry. Who would we sit under? And I said, Keith's the kind of guy I could sit under his ministry. He's a man full of grace. And so I appreciate about him, but he's uncompromising in the truth. And that's really kind of what today's message is about. So if you have your Bible, John chapter 1 and verse 14 reads this way. This is about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the balance of grace and truth. And so would you welcome Keith Jacobs to the stage right now? Keith, if you'll come up. Appreciate you being with us, brother. If you'll have a seat there, I'm going to pray for Keith, pray for our time together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for the beginning of Missions Emphasis Month. And Lord, we're wanting to reach globally with our dollars. And so, Father, we have someone come and speak about their outreach, but it's to their own family. And so, Father, there may be some here today who have kids that are wayward. And we pray for them. We pray for those families. And Lord, certainly we want to learn from Keith and his family about the balance of grace and truth. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keith, thank you for being with us.
Oh, it's my joy.
We went to lunch the other day, and I've got my notes on my phone that I took while I was with Keith, so I'm going to leave this kind of open as we look at this together. The first thing that you and I talked about is I wanted to know about your own conversion experience, because everybody that comes and speaks, especially a guy that's been in the ministry as long as you have, tell us about your conversion experience. You were kind of a rebel.
Well, I was, but I grew up in a religious home, not necessarily a spiritual home, but a religious home, in the fact that Mom and Dad always made sure we were in church. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I actually grew up Church of Christ. And, you know, a lot of people, a lot of guys I talked to said, man, I didn't like growing up in church. We got drugged. I really enjoyed going to church. All my buddies were there. We were out playing ball. We were hanging out together. So I always had my friends there. And so church was just a part of my life. It always has been. And I remember when I was 14, I was sitting in the Sunday morning service, like we always do. They had the invitation at the end, and I remember there was about five, six of us guys. We were sitting on that pew, and my best friend was sitting on the end of the pew, and I was sitting right next to him, and we got the invitation time, and we all stood up and started singing, and I'm thinking, man, you know, about 5 minutes, we're out of here. And he walks down the aisle, and I'm thinking, what's up with this? And so he walks down there, and in the Church of Christ, the practice was to baptize them, you know, at that time, and you know, just that same day. And so he was baptized that morning. And you know, I went home that day, and I'm thinking, man, you know what? When I die, I don't want to go to hell. Maybe I need to do that. And so, I mean, I was really serious about not wanting to go to hell, and so that's why I did. And I went back to church that night. Boy, I mean, as soon as I had the invitation, I walked down the aisle, and I said, I want to be baptized, and they did. And I was baptized that night, and there was one thing that happened in my life that night. I went in the water dry, and I came out wet. Because, see, really what I was looking for, I was looking for fire insurance. I did not want to go to hell. I was not willing to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was not wanting to follow Him. I just wanted that get out of hell card. And so really nothing changed my life. And it was kind of a significant time because we moved to a small town just right after that. I was 14, and I still remember going to that town. It's a little town called Morris, Oklahoma. I'm not really sure how big Cashin is, but we didn't have a stoplight. We had a four-way stop, and that's where we all gathered. I think our population was about 1,800. And so it was kind of a change for me. I had moved from, you know, a much larger town. But I don't know if you've ever had to move to a new school when you're growing up, but you just don't like being the new kid in school. And so I was just looking for anyone to be a friend. And there was a guy on the football team. He said, man, why don't you come hang out with us downtown at the four-way tonight? And I said, man, I'd love to. And so we went down there and we started hanging out. and his cousin pulls up. I never forget that green Chevy Nova pulls up there. And you know, I was 15 at this time, and I don't know anyone with a driver's license, let alone a car. And he asked us to get in. And I thought, this is pretty cool. You know, I'm probably making some friends. This is all right. And so we jumped in there, and we took some drags up and down our drag, which was probably about four blocks. And they headed to the convenience store. And me and my buddy, we were sitting in the back, and I didn't really catch on what they were doing. And they walked back out, and they had a sack, and they started reaching that sack. And I never will forget my friend's cousin. I can still see his hand coming over that back seat holding a beer and handing it to me. Now, I'm this little Church of Christ kid. I've never drank. I've never been drunk. I've never even thought about drinking. I mean, that's just not who I ran around with. That's not who I was. But you know what? I thought I didn't want them to think I was not cool. I want to be part of this inner group here. And so that was the first time I drank. It was the first time I got drunk. And it just kind of started a pattern in my life. And all I wanted to do was party and play ball. And that pattern continued till I was 23. I went through high school, college. I didn't play collegiate ball, but just, intramural, that type of thing. Got out. We actually moved back. I married my wife when I graduated from college. And so we moved back to our small town. And, we're just these weekend warriors. We're just, we're out playing ball. We'll get in these tournaments on the weekend. We'd play all day and we'd party all night. And I remember I was 23 and I remember sitting at home one night, and Greg, it was just like there was this emptiness in my insides. Just something wasn't there. I had a decent job, not a great job, and, I had married a beautiful woman, and from a worldly perspective, I kind of looked like things were going my way, but it was just, I remember one night thinking, I'm 23, if I live to be 80, that's almost 60 years of feeling like this, and I'm thinking there's got to be more to life than this. And one night, a guy named Roger Owen, he was the minister of music at the First Baptist Church in Morris, and squirreliest guy you ever saw in your life. He was about 5'2" and weighed 110 pounds, and these big glasses just like these, actually. And I just thought he was such a nerd. And he came, and he said, I'm starting to teach a new Sunday school class. It's going to be couples, and we'd love for you and your wife to come. And, I'm not sure if I use these exact words, but I pretty much told him, I said, Sunday school's for women and children. It's not for manly guys like me. And he said, well, I understand. So he was very gracious, and he walked out the door, and he stopped. He said, by the way, I'm teaching the book of Revelation. And anytime you and your wife want to come, we'd love to have you. And, I grew up in church, so I knew enough the Revelation about end times. I thought, this might be kind of cool. And so I started going to Sunday school, and I loved it. And I guess I'm a big Sunday school supporter. I just kind of want to throw a plug in, to reach people. And we're talking about missions. You invite them to worship service, but if you can get them into that Sunday school, in that small group, build relationships. Man, I loved learning biblical truth and what he was teaching about Revelation, but it was so cool to meet people and kind of interact with them and at that level. And so I really thought, this is feeding me. There's something about this that's life-changing, but although it was feeding me on Sundays, there's this emptiness there. And so we went several months, I can't remember exactly, about 3 or 4 months. And Roger stood up one day and said, my wife and I are moving. I'm going to go pastor a church in Arkansas. And so I went up to him after it. I thought, why would anybody want to be a preacher? Of all things you can be in life, why a preacher? And he said, well, this is just what God's called me to do. I said, what do you mean God called you? How's God called for us? Did he pick up a phone or what? And he said, no. He said, sometimes you just know in your heart what God wants you to do. And if you know what God wants you to do, you need to do it. You just need to trust him to do it. And I said, okay. God's never spoke to me like that, but okay. And so the next week, they were going to have a going away for him. Baptists like to have fellowship and eat and do that thing. And I didn't go. I let a guy talk me into playing basketball. But I remember I got through playing basketball that night, and I was getting ready to go home. And I just heard this voice in my head. And it said, you need to go talk to Roger. And honestly, the first thing I thought, man, I'm not drunk. I haven't done anything stupid. And they say you're not crazy unless you talk to yourself. And I'm carrying on this conversation back and forth. I'm the only one in the truck. And I said, okay, I'll go by, but if there's no lights on, I'm not stopping. And I drive by his house. There's this big picture window. The curtains are pulled. He's packing this box. So I pull up in the driveway, and I think he saw my lights because he met me at the door. And we had a short conversation because I didn't really know why I was there. I didn't have much to say. And I said, well, I'm going to leave. It's late. And I started to turn away. And he said, I want to ask you one question before you leave. I said, sure. He said, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? And first thing I thought, yeah, I've been baptized. And I heard that voice. And I felt something inside me. I felt the call of God. I felt the call of the Holy Spirit. And what I felt him saying is that you need a Savior and you need to listen to what Roger has to say. And so that night, I'd grown up enough in church, Greg. I knew all the answers in the Bible. I knew Jesus. I just didn't know him. And that night I asked Jesus Christ in my heart and he changed my life. Manny, I quit my drinking, I quit my cussing. And not to say I haven't ever slipped that, you know, period of time after that, but he changed the desire of my heart. And I think I became a better man. I hope my wife would testify I became a better husband. And it is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And, you know, I think I heard Jerry Falwell say this years ago, but he's made a comment. He said, you know, if I found out for sure right now that if you die and you just go on the ground, you're just food for worms and there's no heaven, no hell, I would still live my life as a Christian because I've had more joy in my life doing that than I did in the world. And Greg, that'd be my testimony. I've had more joy in my life being a Christian than I ever did in the world. And I was out running around with a bunch of guys and we were having a good time and drinking and we were laughing. But man, what I've had as a Christian has just been far greater and far superior.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about why we're here,
okay,
which is the missions emphasis. And we think of missions being the foreign missions where we send our dollars and go into the foreign mission field. But your mission has really been to your own family. And yeah. So I want you to tell us how many kids you have and then the story that you told me the other day about your son that you're ministering to and how you do that. So tell us the story, the lead up to the date you were telling me about, which was that significant date was, I think you said it was
April 2014.
April 2014. So how many kids you have?
We've been blessed with three kids. Okay. And my oldest son is Tyson. He's married to a lovely lady. Her name is Lacey. And then they gave us our first grandchild, granddaughter named Maisie. And you know, I've just always seen these crazy people when they start having a grandchild, how goofy they act. And I thought, man, I'm not going to act like that. And to my credit, I haven't. I've been worse. And, I told them, I don't want to be one of those grandparents that just take their billfold out and show their pictures. No, I put my grandkids on the screen every Sunday. You know, I got some picture I'm going to show them. And so that's kind of granddad I am. But I'm blessed. Tyson and Lacey, and then I have a daughter named Katie. And she's married to a wonderful man named Quentin. And they had a son a little over a year ago, and his name's Lincoln. And so they're just the joy of our life. And I'm very fortunate. All my children live in the Moore area. And so...
And you raised them all in the church?
When I was saved, we had no children. And so that's all they know, is going to church. And when I was 30 years old, I think Tyson was probably seven. I think he was seven at that time. Six. And Lord called me to ministry. I was saved at 23, called ministry at 30. And so kids, we took them down to seminary. So they kind of grew up in seminary. So they've been exposed to the Word of God all their life. And then my youngest son, Alex, they're all about 2.5 years apart. He came along. And, you know, it's kind of funny. You probably have seen, if you watched any news footage after the tornado 2013 that hit Moore, you probably saw him. He was worked for IMSA at the time, and he was stationed in Oklahoma City that day. And, of course, the tornado was coming through, and IMSA said, you get on Western, and you stay up in Oklahoma City, and we'll let you know when the tornado passes. And so when it passed, he went down. He said, where do I go? And they said, you'll find people. And sure enough, he got to about 149th and Western, and there was a girl flagged him down. And what was kind of interesting, it was one of his old girlfriend's sister. And he didn't recognize her because she was covered with mud. The daycare she worked in had got hit by the tornado, destroyed it. And so she flagged him down. He went over there. There was 15 children, three adults. And the IMSA rules, and some of y'all may know he's better than me, I think you're only supposed to have four in the back of the bus or some low number. And he said, how do you choose who to take and who to leave? So he put 15 children, three adults back there. and took him to Children's Medical. And but I mean, he became a rock star. I mean, he was on the CBS, ABC, NBC. I mean, you name it, he was on there. And big old guy with red hair, and you know, it was just kind of a wild deal. He had so much fame there for a while.
So tell us about that day, because it's in regards to him that this story comes about, and how you choose to minister in grace and truth. Tell us that story.
Yeah. So that was 13 when the tornado hit, and you know, he had never married. He had had several girlfriends in high school, and got very serious with one, and you know, very, very beautiful, very lovely girl, member of our church actually, but you know, I noticed, you know, in high school, you know, or I'm sorry, in college, you know, he didn't date a whole lot. But an interesting thing happened when he was at Falls Creek his senior year. The Lord called him to ministry, and he really got involved in the Word, trying to learn more about the Word. He became very active in the BCM, Baptist Collegiate Ministries, on the campuses. He went to OSU 1 year, which cost a lot of money. He spent that summer after that in Denver with the missions team from OU. So he transferred to OU, which cost us more money. And so he got really serious about ministry and decided to transfer to OBU, which cost us even more money. And I'm thinking, oh, good grief, will this never end? And but it was April 14, 2014. It was a Wednesday night. And I came home from church. And we live in a two-story house. Our bedroom's upstairs. And usually my wife, she gets in from church, she just goes upstairs and starts getting ready for bed. And that evening she didn't. And so I walked in, I saw her in the kitchen, I talked to her for a minute, and it was getting late, so I said, well, I'm going to go up and get ready to go to bed. And I walked up the stairs into our bedroom, and there was a piece of paper on our bed. And I walked over and had written Mom and Dad on there. And it was, when I saw that, I just almost knew exactly what I was going to say. I didn't really have any inclination that this was going to happen before. I couldn't point to anything. But I picked up the letter. It was from my youngest son, Alex. And first three words says, I am gay. And so it pretty well rocked our world. And so I read the rest of the letter. It was a two-page thing. And he was explaining himself and why he felt like he needed to choose to pursue a homosexual lifestyle. And my wife walked up, and I'm just sitting there, just stunned, and gave it to her and let her read it. And obviously, she was stunned. And, you know, I want to be very careful how I share this, the pain, because we were brokenhearted. And if there's anyone here that's ever lost a child to death, I have no idea the level of pain that you experienced. But as I try to express how it is, that's what it felt like. It felt like that we had lost a child. And in reality, what we had lost was the dream. You know, we as parents, we have a dream for all of our children to grow up, marry, give us grandchildren, be active in the church, serve the Lord. And, of course, with Alex, I always thought that he would be in the ministry somehow, some way. And so that night, you know, we just cried. And you know, as I've ministered to people over the years, I think maybe if there's maybe anyone in your congregation that has had a child maybe with alcohol abuse, drug abuse, and you feel like you've lost them, you know, that was the pain that we're feeling. We didn't have that dream. And I mean, we just went down and we sat on the back deck of our house. And we just cried that night. And just knew that God, you got to get us through it. And, you know, sometimes, you know, that when you hurt so bad, you don't really know what to do. But we knew that we needed God. And, I can't say that we just got just all spiritual and opened the Bible and prayed and got up and said everything's going to be all right. You know, we didn't. You know, we struggled and just kept looking for answers. And finally, God gave me that answer. And it was kind of...
And you admitted to me the other day, and I think I can share this with you being okay with this, your answer was to pour yourself into your work
to
avoid this.
Yeah, how to not think about it. I quit. I made myself not think about it by becoming, you know, more engaged in the church and just kind of out of sight, out of mind. And maybe that's, I don't know, I think that's kind of the way a lot of guys handle stuff. You know, we try to pour our work and our identity and make sure that our identity is boosted up. And so that's kind of what I tried to do, you know. And really, probably to some degree today,
yeah,
I still do that.
Now, one thing I have written down here is we talked about your emotional state, how you dealt with that. But one of the things that from the very minute that I talked to you about this, which was a year and a half or so ago, or a year ago, that you revealed this to me, and I said, how did you approach this? And this is where we talk about missions. You didn't reject, but you didn't give wholesale approval. You said you balanced out two things based on the ministry of Jesus. And what were those two things?
Yeah, it's just the verse that you guys read this morning that the brother, Pastor Greg, you know, shared with you. And I was reading in John, and I'm asking God, you know, you're going to have to show me how to do this. I mean, I don't know what to do. The first thing I wanted to do was resign. I said, you know, if you can't be a pastor and have a son that's in a homosexual lifestyle, you can't do that. And my wife said, no, you stay in the ministry. And so she's always supported me. I was talking to actually two of my deacons, also two good friends of mine, and I told them, I'm thinking about resigning. And they said, no, we're not going to let you do that. And so I was very fortunate to have a lot of good support. But I was just looking, you know, for what God, how do I handle this? And I was reading in John chapter 1, and I just want to read it to you again. It all says, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. You know, the word word, you know, when you really do a study, I know you have, you know, really the idea of a word is communication. And so kind of in a basic way, when it says the Word, it's saying this is how God communicated himself. You know what God, you know how God looks like? You know how God acts, how God thinks? Well, it's the Word. Well, the Word became flesh. And so if you want to know how to react to situations and how to treat people, how to reach people, we need to be like Jesus. And so I'm reading this, and the Word became, God became flesh. He became Christ. And it says, we observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father. And He was full of grace and truth. And it's just like sometimes you ever read the Scripture, it's like a neon light and just pops out, and it was there. And it's just like God says, this is how you need to handle it. You need to do it with grace and truth. And we really decided that night, sitting on the back of our deck, that we were going to love our son, regardless what choices he made, and we have. We've always loved. Our love for him has never changed. Our expectations, and you know, we've been greatly disappointed and very hurt, but we never stopped loving him. But we made a commitment that we were never going to stop loving him. We were going to show him grace. We were going to love him in spite of the lifestyle he chose and what he did, and the choices that he made. But I knew that we had to be true to God's calling. All my heart, I believe this is the inerrant word of God, and that everything we need to get through life is here. And so,
and the conversation that you and I had the other day, and that's the reason I brought up the grace and the truth, is that you love, it's unconditional, but you said you will always side with the Word of God.
Absolutely.
That you'll never compromise that.
Absolutely.
And that was what impressed me, because I think so many times, even with sin in our own life, we want to lower the standard of the Word so that we can do that. And you, one of the things that you told me from day one is you're never going to compromise the truth. Have there been confrontations of truth and grace together that you could share with us?
Yeah, you know, he really wanted us, he wanted to come over and talk to us. He wanted us to meet this guy. And so I came over, and you know, as I've talked with him, you know, I asked him, I said, you know, well, you know, how, you know, you've been raised in church. I said, do you still believe the Bible? Yes. You know, my first question was, you know, do you still feel like you're saved? Because when I leave First Corinthians chapter 6, you know, it says that homosexuals are one of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, yes. I'm, well, how do you rectify what you're doing? And so we go back in the Word of God, and we share truths, and he's twisting it around. But, you know, I've told him, I said, you know, son, we will never accept your lifestyle. You're always welcomed here. We're always going to accept you, but we're not going to accept your lifestyle. And it got really put to the test about a year later. And we found out that he was going to take advantage of the new law of the state of Oklahoma for same-sex marriage. and we found out he was going to marry his partner, and so I struggled with that, and I thought there's just no way that I'm going to, because marriage is a ordained institution, it's ordained by God. And so he came and he asked me, are you going to come to my wedding? And the truth is, the truth of Scripture is no, I cannot support that. I cannot support you perverting God's ordained institution of marriage, which clearly stated in the Bible between one man and one woman. But because I love you, I will come to your reception. And so I think that may have been the clearest definition of difference between truth and grace, is that I felt like I could not go to the event of a wedding, because that's here in Scripture. That's not something the state of Oklahoma came up with. This is what God has come up with. And by doing that, he was perverting God's word and God's desire for people. But I felt like that I could show grace and show up there, you know, because I look in the Scriptures and I see that Jesus, he ate with sinners. He walked with sinners. He didn't engage in their sin. He never said it was all right, but he ate with them. And so we skipped the wedding, and this has created a lot of conflict in our family. My brother, if you want to see two opposite people, it's unbelievable that we're from the same parents. And I'm not here to create any kind of controversy, anyone, but I'm a Baptist preacher, Christian, conservative, Republican. He's agnostic, Democrat, liberal. You try to find something to talk about at Thanksgiving with that combination. It just don't work, you know. And so he's putting me down for not going to this wedding. And, you know, he drags all of his family to it. And he's all for it. And so there's been a lot of confrontation in our family. It's kind of divided our family. But we've stood on the truth, and we continue to stand on the truth, and God's just been amazing how he has got us through this.
So share with us just two things real quick before we close in prayer. How has God opened up an opportunity for missions, not only to your own family, but using this as an opportunity to minister to others?
There's it is kind of twofold, and I know it's got a few minutes, so I'll try to make it quick. It's kind of interesting, you know, I really felt like God was opening up a ministry for me and my wife, and sometimes you're just not really sure how that is, who it's to, and so what I have found, there's a ministry that I think God's giving us for the families that have homosexual children, because there is that heartache, there is that pain there, and so it's been amazing how God has been bringing people to us. One thing, Greg, is that... And you didn't tell me this. I just know this. There's homosexuality in your church. There's homosexuality in this community. I've had an opportunity. God's opened a lot of doors. Talk about ministry. I've got to speak at. I've spoken in Dallas, and I've had, after I got through speaking at church in Dallas, I had someone came up and say, "Yes, I have a daughter in homosexuality." Actually, I had several that day. I was preaching revival in Fletcher, Oklahoma, which is probably the same kind of makeup as what Cashin would be. And I came and had a guy came up and said, "Yes, my daughter has chosen to be a lesbian." And so the ministry is there. The need is there. And it's one of those things that we as Baptists, probably we as Christians, conservative Christians, maybe not even conservative, but just Christians, we want to make homosexuality the worst sin of all. It's the leprosy of our day. You know, oh, we don't want anything to do with those people. One thing that God showed me, you know, when you look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he lists several things. He says, not only homosexuals inherit the kingdom of God, but fornicators, adulterers, liars, thieves. You know, we, at one time, this was several years ago, before my son came out, you know, some of the youth were talking about homosexuals, how bad they were. And yet, for some reason in their mind, it's all right to sleep around. It's all right to have premarital sex. Scripture says that actually he mentions that before he does homosexuals as not inheriting the kingdom of God. And so one thing to minister, to open ministry, we've got to see people as Jesus saw them. We've got to love them. And, you know, John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, you know, I got a new commandment for you. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And that's the call. We've got to love people regardless of the sin they're in, all, whether it's in drugs, if it's in alcohol, it's homosexuality, it's adultery, premarital sex, whatever, this pornography so rampant in our churches today, whatever it is, it's all sin. It's all same level. And so we've got to be reaching out to them. But I guess getting back on track, it's been amazing the doors God's opened to me as far as ministering to families. I guess
give the one example, the people that show up at your church.
Okay.
Just completely in and
out. I have a family, they called my secretary, says, Pastor, do family counseling. She said yes. And so she sets an appointment up for me. I haven't talked to these people. And so it was a Monday night, 7 o'clock, and I get to church early, and it's a man and woman pull up there. And so I automatically in my mind, I said, okay, we're going to do some marriage counseling here. And they walk in the door. I sit down. We kind of chit-chat because I'd never met them before, just trying to get to know them. And I said, okay, what are we here for? What can I do for you? And she said, well, my daughter just told us that she's a lesbian. And I said, okay, I see. First of all, who do you know in my church that would cause you to come to me? And she said, I don't know anyone in your church. Well, I said, who have you talked to that's told you about what's going on in my life? I have no idea what's going on in your life. Well, why did you choose our church? Well, I just knew there was a church over here. And what was interesting, I don't know if you're familiar with Moore, but I was talking with them. I said, where do y'all live? And they told me, and it's directly across the street from First Baptist Church Moore, great church. And I said, why didn't you go there? And she said, I don't know. I just felt like I was supposed to come here. And so it's been amazing. I've had several things like that, but I think that has probably stood out in my mind more than anything.
God has opened that door for you. So the thing that you told me the other day, and you opened my eyes to this, we tend to target sins. And everybody, any of us, including you and I, we're sinners in need
Absolutely.
Of grace. But we have to have truth with that. But certainly there are family members here who have people in various kinds of sin. And we're to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that you and I said the other day. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It requires the blood of Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's the only thing that can reconcile us to God.
Yeah. You just love them, and you love them, and you love them. But you don't compromise your convictions. You don't compromise the Word of God. And you keep praying for them. And, you know, you'd ask me the other day, you know, how I pray for him. And,
oh, yes.
And so every day, you know, I pray that God would draw him out of that homosexual lifestyle. Stephen Black, First Stone Ministries, I was talking to him. He said something that just has really stuck with me. He said, you got to pray for their partner because they're not going to come out many times unless their partner comes out of that lifestyle. And I'll be honest with you, Greg, it's almost kind of hard for me to do. But I do. I pray for both of them to be led out of that. I pray for God to put other Christians in their inner circle. Because sometimes I think close relatives, moms, dads, sometimes they build up a wall. They know what you're going to say. They know where you stand. But sometimes it's going to be a friend, maybe someone closer to their own age or something like that. So I pray that God draw them out, God convict their heart. If he's truly saved, let the Holy Spirit convict him. If he's not saved, please convict him about his salvation. But put someone in his heart. Put someone in his life that you can speak to his heart and he can see the light. Because he's lost in sin. He's blinded by his sin. And that's the problem of our world. You know, we talk about people, and I know I'm going over. I understand that. But my people and more, they're used to this. So, and besides, I'm not coming back, Greg. So what do
oh,
I care,
yeah,
you
yeah,
know?
Yeah, thanks for running the bus over me.
But, you know, I just want to encourage you, just love. Don't worry about people. I've told my church, if two guys walk in the door, door of my church, and they're holding hands, and they walk in, here's what I expect my church to do. I expect them to go up and shake their hands and tell them, we are glad you're here. We cannot, as a church, bash people over their sins. I'm not saying compromise, but we got to love people with the gospel. You know, it's an old saying, you said it, I've said it, people don't care how much you know, so they know how much you care. And we got to show them love, and that's the missions. You know, as you've shared what you're doing, I think it's a great thing. But mission starts here in Cashin.
That's right.
And you've got to go out in Cashin, and you've got to love people. It may not be homosexuality, but you may have a couple here in town that are living together, and they may have kids together out of wedlock. There may be a single mother, whatever the case may be. There may be, you know, there's the biggest drunk in town. You just got to love them and earn that right to share the gospel.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. And one of the things I want to say is I appreciate Keith and his vulnerability to share, because it's not always easy to come up and talk about our own family or our own thing. And I think that's one of the problems in the church many times is we have sin and we hide it. Exactly. As if that's going to do something for us. So thank Keith for his time with us.